We give our attention then to God's own word, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day morning, we turned our attention to Genesis chapter 12, and there we focused upon the promise that God made to Abram, the promise of Christ, the promise of a Savior in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then last Lord's Day evening, we turned our attention to Genesis 22, and there we focused upon God sealing his promise with an oath. After Abraham had been called to offer up his son Isaac there on the mount, and God spared him, but then it was Christ himself who pledged that oath of commitment to the way of the cross, to save his people. And as we looked at Genesis 12 in the morning and Genesis 22 in the evening, we had opportunity to reflect on Jesus' words from John chapter 8, where Jesus said of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham saw great things. He saw Christ. He saw Christ's day. A day that brings resurrection life, eternal life to a countless number. He saw Christ bringing many sons to glory. He saw great things, things that brought him joy, things that brought him gladness. He saw the day of Christ. Well, in this, Abraham was very much like the prophets to come. Because who were the prophets, after all, but those who had been caught up into the glorious presence of God, those who had been caught up to the throne room of God to see and to hear great things, to see Christ and to hear his word, and then sent forth to run with that word to God's people. Well, Jeremiah was one such prophet. He stood in the throne room of God and heard and saw great things. But then as he ran with that word to the people, he saw terrible things. Jeremiah lived about 100 years after the exile of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, to the Assyrians. And he ministered through the reigns of the final kings of Judah, through the reigns of those last kings, those last descendants of David. In fact, Jeremiah lives to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of his people into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You might just take some time this afternoon and read that book of Jeremiah's, the book of Lamentations, and you'll understand why he is oftentimes called the weeping prophet. It's a terrible book that describes for us the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, the fall of God's people. You'll find there a heart-wrenching eyewitness account of the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah saw terrible things, death and destruction, mothers eating their own children, horrible things. But he also saw great things. Like Abraham, he too saw Christ and the coming of his great day. It is to the first coming of Christ that Jeremiah points us in the opening verses of our passage this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." The context here is not a good context. Things are falling apart in Jeremiah's day. The priests have failed. The prophets have failed. The kings have failed. And here the shepherds certainly are a reference to the kings, most notably those latter kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Though these were men of David's line, they were worthless kings. They were false shepherds. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will. They were shepherds who destroyed. They destroyed and scattered the sheep entrusted to their care. Notice God says, "They are my sheep." And what were these kings supposed to do? They were supposed to shepherd the sheep to the good shepherd. They were to shepherd them to God. They were supposed to know them. They were supposed to feed them. They were supposed to lead them. They were supposed to protect them. But they've done none of that. They've done just the opposite. They've scattered them. They've driven them away. They've not attended to them. They've neglected them. They were not for the sheep. They were against the sheep, and so God comes now and says, "I am against you. Because you have not attended to them, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." This is a word of woe. And it shows us that David's sons have come up short. They've not been the kings that God has called them to be. They've not shepherded the people as God has called them to shepherd the people. And so this word of woe is proclaimed against them. But there is not only here a word of woe, there is also a word of great promise. Look at verse 3. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." God will come and be to his people what the false shepherds have not been to them. He will come and gather his flock. He will come and bring them back to their folds. He will cause them to be fruitful and increase. He is the great shepherd of his people. He knows his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He leads his sheep. He protects his sheep. He is the shepherd who loves his sheep. And yet there's a troubling word there, isn't there, in verse 3, if you caught it when we read the verse together. God promises to be to his people what the kings have not been. He promises to gather the remnant of his flock out of all the countries, and then notice this, out of all the countries where I have driven them. It's a troubling word at first, isn't it? Hasn't God just charged the false shepherds with driving his people out, and yet now he says, I'm the one who has driven them into far countries. And what do we make of that? Well, you remember the words of Psalm 23. God is a God who provides for his sheep. He is a God who makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. He is a God who leads his sheep beside the still waters. He is a God who is with his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. He is a God who prepares a table for his sheep. But do you remember where he prepares that table? He prepares that table in the presence of our enemies. God is a shepherd who sometimes leads us as his sheep into enemy territory, into hard places, into difficult places, into places that are not easy for the sheep. But when he leads us there, it's precisely there that he prepares the table for us. When are you closest to God? When everything in life is going well, and you really don't feel the need of him? Or in those hard and trying times, in those places where you can't take another step, and you know you need God to come and carry you? And what is he doing? Has he led you there to harm you? Of course not. He's led you there for your good. He's led you there to feed you, to bring you to his table, to show you again that his steadfast love is better than life itself. And of course, he doesn't leave us there in the enemy territory. Psalm 23 doesn't end with that. It goes on to say that surely his goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is a shepherd who does not fail his sheep. And here, Jeremiah is looking forward to his coming. He's looking forward here not merely to the return from exile, though that is in view here. Jeremiah believes in a return from exile, but Jeremiah is looking past that, because even once God's people returned from exile, never did they have a king like this. A king who shepherded them like this. A king who loved them and cared for them like this. Jeremiah is looking forward to the coming of the great king. He's looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the good shepherd. What does Jesus do when he comes? Well, he gathers his sheep. He brings us to his fold. He makes us fruitful and he increases us. And he's a shepherd who's doing that still. Look at verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Jesus is the good shepherd, and in his care for his flock, he has given his church under shepherds. Under shepherds who he calls to shepherd the flock to him. Remember John 21, where Jesus restores Peter, and what does he say to Peter three times over? Feed my sheep. And you remember Peter's own words in one of his letters, where he calls the elders to shepherd the flock. Or you think of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Or you think of the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, where Paul clearly is talking there very much about the preaching of the Word of God, the office of the minister of the Word and sacraments, and the office of elders in the church. God has given to the church pastors and elders and has called them to know his sheep, to feed his sheep, to lead his sheep, to protect his sheep. Now, of course, pastors and elders are not perfect. They are sinful like all of us. But even with their imperfections and failures, we do see at least something in them of what a gift God has given to us in these offices and by these means. When we know that we have brothers in Christ who are caring for us and who are praying for us and who are coming alongside us and ministering the gospel to us. This is the way pastors and elders are to shepherd. Not by lording it over the flock, but by shepherding them, even as Jesus shepherds us. And how are we to do that? We do that by the means of grace. By the word. By the sacraments. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the result of that here in verse 4. When the sheep are fed and nourished and known and led and protected in the way that Christ would have them known and fed and led and protected, here is the result. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. This is what the gospel ministry is intended to bring to us. Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Through the word and the sacraments. You come to church on a Sunday morning with fears in your heart. Fears about maybe what has happened in the past week. Or fears of what may be coming in the weeks to come. Perhaps you come with a sense of dismay at the brokenness and the fallenness of our world. You get to the point sometimes where you can hardly read the news anymore because it's just bad news after bad news after bad news, and things aren't getting better in our world, and we very quickly become dismayed. And we come sometimes recognizing how lacking we are in our own lives. We're not the people we would want to be, and our relationship with God is not what we would want it to be. And we see and we feel very much the emptiness of our own lives. And we come to church in that condition, and then our good shepherd brings us his word. And he nourishes us again in the green pastures. And he shows us again the still waters and says, lie down here. And he comes and says to us, I'm with you. And I'm pursuing you with my steadfast love. And I'm bringing you into my fold. He comes to us with the gospel, and what's the result? Our fear is removed. And our dismay is gone, and we are filled once again. Well, all of this Christ has accomplished in his first coming. Jeremiah is looking beyond the exile. He's looking beyond the return from exile. He's looking to Christ and to Christ's great day, that day that was inaugurated in his first coming. Look at verse 5 as the words now turn to poetry, words of great beauty in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Here is the promise of David's true descendant. Here is the renewal of that Davidic covenant. You will never fail to have a son seated upon the throne. Here is the promise of a branch of righteousness, that branch that comes from Jesse's stem. And how the people of God needed that word. Zedekiah, though of the line of David, was the last king of Judah. His name literally means the Lord is righteous. But you would have never known it from looking at Zedekiah. He was not righteous. He didn't prosper. He didn't execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He was a mere puppet king who was a political prisoner of Babylon. And who sought his fill at the table of Nebuchadnezzar and had no regard for the table of the Lord. Zedekiah is not the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is. He is the one who brings salvation and safety to his people. Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Here is salvation and security for all God's people, united together under one king. Salvation and security are found in Christ. Notice his name, the Lord, our righteousness. In the Hebrew, literally, Yahweh Tzedekeinu. Tzedekeinu sounds like Zedekiah, but this is not Zedekiah. This is the Lord, our righteousness. This is Jesus. And notice those words, he is our righteousness. He is not only righteous in himself, he shares his righteousness with us. Here is a shepherd king who gives everything to his sheep, a shepherd king who holds nothing back from his sheep. He knows us, he feeds us, he leads us, he protects us. He is our righteousness. So studying the passage this past week and reflecting on this great name of our Savior, he is our righteousness, I was reminded of the words of John Bunyan. Boys and girls, you maybe know John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he wrote another wonderful book entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in that book, he describes something of his own conversion. Listen to what he writes. He says, one day as I was passing into the field with some dashes on my conscience, fearing yet that all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in heaven. I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There was my righteousness. Wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me that I lacked his righteousness, for that righteousness was ever before him. Moreover, I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away. From that time, those dreadful scriptures of God quit troubling me. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Does that resonate at all with your soul? If you come here this morning, perhaps feeling, as Bunyan put it, some dashes upon your conscience? Have you come fearing that perhaps not all was yet right between you and God? Did you come with perhaps something of a fearful expectation that you would meet God as a judge and only as a judge? Then hear these words. The name of our shepherd king, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness is always there at the right hand of God. Our righteousness is always there in the presence of God. And it's not our good frame, as Bunyan puts it, our good frame of heart that makes our righteousness better. And it's not our bad frame of heart that makes our righteousness worse. In other words, dear friends, it's not your emotions or how you may be feeling about your relationship with God today that makes you right with Him or doesn't make you right with Him. It's Christ and His righteousness. And He is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And when you begin to understand that, as Bunyan puts it, you are loosed from your afflictions, temptations flee away. You begin to rejoice in the grace and love of God. And the law no longer is a terror to you, and the gospel becomes your delight. And you think back to verse 4. What has the gospel brought you? Well, it's taken away your fear. It's taken away your dismay. It's told you that in Christ, you lack nothing. Think of that this Lord's Day. Think of that as you look forward to the table this evening. You're to come to the table looking to the Lord, our righteousness. And knowing that you have full and free acceptance in Him. Think of that as you look at verses 7 and 8. As we briefly wrap things up, look at verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them. Until this time in Israel's history, the great and mighty act of God on behalf of His people was their deliverance from Egypt. He delivered them from the house of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And that deliverance gave to the children of Israel great hope, hope in their most desperate of times. This God who delivered us in the past is a God who lives still, and He will deliver us again. But now Jeremiah sees a deliverance far greater than that of the Exodus from Egypt. He sees a deliverance that will never need to be repeated. He sees a deliverance that is once and for all. After the Exodus from Egypt, the children of Israel inherited the promised land. They were brought into the land, but they couldn't keep it. Security in the land, long life in the land, was dependent upon their obedience. Those were the terms of the Mosaic covenant. God had come to them in the law of Moses, much like He had come to Adam in the garden and had said, there are blessings for obedience, there are curses for disobedience. Life for obedience, death for disobedience. And even as Adam was banished from the garden, exiled from the garden, driven east of Eden, so Israel, because of her disobedience, because of her sin, was exiled from the promised land, banished from the land flowing with milk and honey. But here Jeremiah sees a deliverance so much greater. A deliverance that is once and for all. A deliverance that cannot be lost. A deliverance that is forever. Dear child of God in Christ Jesus, there is no east of Eden for you. There is no banishment for you. There is no exile for you. In Jesus, heaven is yours. and in Jesus, it can never, never be lost. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And so Jeremiah ends with that statement in verse 8, they shall dwell in their own land. I love Calvin's statement on this phrase. Calvin said, the happiness of the church is real and solid under Christ. This is Emmanuel's land. And because we belong to him, this is our land. This is the return of Christ. This is his consummation on the last day. In view here is that permanent and everlasting care of God, safety secured forever, nourished forever, protected forever, cared for forever, loved forever. Yes, Jeremiah saw terrible things. Read the book of Lamentations. But he saw great things as well. And beloved, it is those great things that we hear every Lord's Day in the preaching of God's Word. And it is those great things that we see every time we come to the table of our King. Things may not be going well in your life. And you may feel that very acutely. And yet, our God comes to us this morning with his word and says, I am the great shepherd of your soul. In the book of Lamentations, all is dark. And Jeremiah weeps much, and there are places in that book where it almost seems all hope is gone. And there are those times in life we feel that way. But there in the center of that book, in the center of that prophecy, in the midst of all those tears, and in the midst of all that darkness, there comes this beautiful shining ray of gospel hope. And Jeremiah writes this in Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I hope in him. May those words resonate with you today, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd. Wherever he may be leading you, may you know that it is his staff that is guiding you. And may your hope always be in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And if you know him at all, may you join your heart and your voice with the saints of all ages, brothers and sisters in Christ, the fellow sheep of his fold, in saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray.